We are week number two in the practical counseling guidelines. So just by way of review, forgive me, I did not get a, this is all your PowerPoint. You don't have PowerPoint. Once again, you'll have to stick to the notes. Anybody, one more time, anybody not have notes and needs them? Okay. So, oh, Jeff, okay, there's some up here, bro, if you want to come and, or Rex can run them back to you. So last week we talked about structure and remember the we talked about the three structures, the family, the church, and local government. We're going to continue to expand on that. And then I wrote up here on the board, I gave you a, kind of an illustration of how the counseling ministry works here at HBF. And we got pastoral counseling. We have we have addiction recovery type counseling, which is life issues. And then we are also establishing the PTSD counseling. And by the way, if you are in the PTSD, well, all of you can sign into this course right now. If you go to your app in Shelby Next and get attendance, you just go to this class. It's called Practical Counseling Guidelines, I think, and you hit it and count yourself in. But if you're a PTSD person, definitely do that so we have a record of your attendance. If you're one that's wanting to be part of the PTSD ministry going forward, we need to make sure everybody that's going to be a part of that has attended this course. Did I explain that accurately, Randy? Okay, so if the app, Shelby, how many of you have the Shelby Next app on your phone? Just raise your hands. Oh, many, more than I expected. So go to that, count yourself in. If you don't, get a hold of somebody who does. No, they can't do it that way. It doesn't work that way. So, sorry. Now, that's a good question. If my wife was here, she's got administrative rights. I could have her help you out, but she's not right now. She's on her way. So that's a good point. Call the office, PTSD people. Like I know, Linda, you've been here twice, and just call the office or email Kathy and say, I've been to the classes. Brian told me to get myself checked in. And you can do it that way, and we'll get you checked in. Huh? Oh, you can check them in? Okay, so Julie and Randy got it covered. Yeah, practical counseling that is the group, and just check yourself in, and it'll show up. All right, thank you. Sorry, that's a little segue there. So we talked about the structure, and then we took a little bit more time, and we dove deeper into the survey of the family, and that's about as far as we got last week. So today we're on, I think page 12. If you have the same numbering as I do, 12 of 42. And we're going to pick up. The discussion on survey of the local New Testament church, because that is where I recollect we left off. And all right, so I think I told you. I just told you wrong, didn't I? No, I'm good. I do have my pages off just a little bit. Yeah, number three, survey of the local church. Mine's just a little bit off from yours, but not too far off. So, again, you have most of my notes here, so it's not like you're going to miss much here. You can see it right in front of you. So let's just talk a little bit about the local New Testament church. And we've talked about last week the family, right? Most of the conflict that you're going to deal with in practical counseling is going to often erupt in family relationships because that's obviously the relationships that are most meaningful to people. It's also where you spend most of your time. But the local New Testament church is another layer of structure, right? You have the family, which is there to protect and provide. Then you got the local New Testament church. So anyone can claim to be a Christian and to minister, but the proof of our claim to minister as a Christian must be found to measure up to the Bible. So without biblical authority, the believer has no way to determine if they're operating within the will of God. So the following information will document the biblical role of the local New Testament church. So 3.1 here, the local New Testament church, it's the foundation. So we'll look at different aspects of this. And you guys have the text right in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. And Paul says here, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work or what sort it is. And so, of course, the foundation that is laid is very clearly in verse 11, Jesus Christ. So I mentioned that last week. People talk about having cracks in the foundation. Really, Jesus Christ is the foundation. But we do build upon that gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And I think you guys have been around long enough to know that some of that is perishes under fire and the trial of fire, and some of that does not and will endure. So you want to be established on that foundation. Now, we know from Matthew 16, 13 through 18, that Jesus Christ is the one who's building his church, and the gates of hell, it says in verse 18, will not prevail against it. And notice he says, I will build my church. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the owner of the church as a whole, but also like this local New Testament assembly, HBF. It's not my church. People say, oh, Brian, that's your church. No, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. I'm just here. I'm just here doing my part. You're just like you're here doing your part. We all have a role in the body. But Jesus Christ is the one who's purchased us. He's the one who owns the church, and we're just stewards of that. And so now that may seem a little bit fundamental, but it's really important because even for problems that arise within the church. So the local New Testament church has a purpose, and that purpose is to accomplish the mission of God. And I think everyone here is familiar with these verses. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 is the Great Commission. So what are we supposed to do? We're to go. Therefore, why? Because if you go back to chapter 28, verse 18, because all power is given unto Jesus Christ, right? And that's not in the notes. You'd have to go look that up. But because all power was given to Jesus Christ, he turns around and then he gives that power. He delegates that authority. We'll talk about authority in a minute. To the local church. And he says, now go under my power, in essence, go therefore, because I got the power, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 1, 7 and 8, we understand that wasn't going to happen without the power of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus said, now before you actually execute on what I said, wait until the Holy Ghost descends, right? And so we know in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Pretty much a review for most of us of what we already know. And HBF holds to that. You know, you'll hear that a lot around here. Now, the local New Testament church observes some ordinances. And the role of the church is to perfect the saints for the work of ministry and the edification of the body of Christ. So that's our mission. You guys know the mission statement. And if you didn't, you can read it. Equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God, which I've tacked on the end. And I say that often. So that's our mission. So really, Heartland is not doing anything other than building up the saints to do what God told us to do. That's what God's church should be doing. And so when we were looking for a mission statement, I just said, well, God's already given us one. Go ye therefore, right? So let's just say that we're going to do the mission. That's our mission statement. We're going to equip people to be able to do the mission of God. And we're going to do that through equipping them in the Word of God. And we got to have God's power to do that. So it's all really dependent upon God. So the local New Testament church observes these ordinances entrusted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you guys know those, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We teach those in Discipleship 1. They should be familiar to everyone. Now, when it comes to these ordinances, these are really important. I would lay odds, probably most of the time, if you go to some Christian psychologist somewhere and you're having problems in your life, the last thing they're going to do is say, so let me ask you, when was the last time you observed the Lord's Supper? Have you been scripturally baptized? And we laugh, huh, that's silly. It's not silly. If you don't do the first things, right, if you don't know the fundamentals, if you don't do them in order, why would you expect success, right? Why would you expect God's power? Why would you expect, what are you going to do? You're going to try to reason through your problems with human ingenuity, right? It's not going to be submitted to the structure of the local New Testament church. Now listen. We don't even, as a local New Testament church, we don't identify with people who don't identify with Christ, right? Until they're willing to identify with Christ through believer's baptism, you can tell me all day you're born again. And I'm not, and I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to accuse you or excuse you. I'm just going to say, praise the Lord. But I'm not going to identify with you either. I mean, you don't have the protection of this local church and the provision of this local church until such a time as you say, you know what? I am willing to submit. That's a big word. Submit. Submit to what the Bible says about baptism. And then when I submit to that and I'm obedient, then all of a sudden we go, yay, you're now a member of Heartland. Well, technically, if you're born again, you were a member of the body of Christ the moment you got saved. But the body of Christ isn't going to identify with you until you publicly identify with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's built that way on purpose. In America, we kind of lose track of that because, well, it's easy to get wet in America, but it isn't so easy in Orissa. It's not so easy in Jordan. It's not so easy in Egypt, right? Most of the places throughout history to identify with Christ is going to cost you something, right? And submitting to the Lord and being obedient comes with a pretty heavy price in many places around the world. But the point is, that's I'm kind of getting far afoot, but because I think it's so easy in America, we often lose sight sometimes of, and we teach it, it is just obedience. And here in America, it is as simple as just saying, yes, I obey. I love you, Lord. I'm going to go do the next right thing. I'm going to go get baptized. But you think about that. If you start off wrong, are you going to finish right? No, you're not. You got to do it right. So God's given us these ordinances to protect us, right? And then what happens in the body of Christ when we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, because you've been through enough Lord's Suppers and you've read the New Testament, right? So when we take that lightly, Jesus tells us, 1 Corinthians, well, Paul through the Apostle Paul, that you can bring condemnation upon yourself. You just say, well, you know, I'm going to hate on my brother and sister, but I'm going to take this ordinance anyway. I'm going to ignore the fact that Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, right, took the Lord's Supper, and then tells us to forgive. Right? He was betrayed, and he forgave everybody. So what? Your feelings got hurt? And now you can't forgive somebody? Seriously. Right? So it's really important that the believers in the church are right so that we can help the other people who need to be right. So God gives us these ordinances for a reason. So the local New Testament church, and notice I just quoted accidentally, 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, how that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The Holy Ghost is making a point there. So you got a beef with Sister Susie because she, you know, criticized your pot roast. All right, I understand that's painful. It's hard to get over. But the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, now, I can't do that. No, you can't, but Jesus can. And so why don't you get a hold of him and let him give you the grace, right, that you need to have your friend kiss you on the cheek as they go betray you to the Romans? I mean, that's really what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so so the local New Testament church disciplines and protects. And we don't like to talk about that. But 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." So there comes times when people don't obey the word of God, and we're not to have company with them. And we'll get into that more. 1 Corinthians 5, this is the case, of course, you guys are familiar with the man that had a situation with his father's wife. It says an impropriety there. Sexually, it says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together," verse 4, and "my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And then he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ is our Passover," or Christ, I'm sorry, "for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we are commanded to be sincere and true. And the Lord's Supper is a really important aspect of that. I think the Holy Ghost puts that, connects those together, because that's the time frame I give people to repent at our church. If there's something going on that's a churchable offense, meaning therefore they can be booted out of the church until such a time as they repent, I usually give them a time to repent prior to the Lord's Supper. And then if it has to be a public situation, I'll time it on the Lord's Supper. And that's when we should all be the most sincere and the most prepared with the truth. And that's why that's a critical time, because the body needs to be clean. So the body of Christ is composed of biblically born-again believers who are committed to submitting to the biblical structure provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad that's all he really gives us. I mean, there's more we could get into that really extrapolates out from there, but it is pretty simple to get our mind around, right? There's two ordinances. They're fairly simple. One starts it starts early on in your walk, presumably soon after you trust Christ, you're going to get baptized. It could be that very day, right? That's what happened in the New Testament all the time. But then you have this ongoing, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me, as a kind of a perpetual reminder that you are part of the body of Christ, right? So every member in particular is important. Everyone has a function in the body. And so everyone has a place, and everyone should be part of the edifying process in the body of Christ. And so so we don't want to circumvent the local new church power by allowing sin to run amok. So you'll see in that next section 3:3, in Acts chapter 2, the church was empowered as the Holy Ghost filled the apostles on the day of Pentecost and empowered them to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God is the power behind the message of God proclaimed through the child of God. So today the Spirit of God actively convicts and calls sinners to repentance while teaching us all things he has for us in the Word of God. So you see in that text there in John chapter 16 and verse 7 that Jesus, he promises them that there's power. He goes, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." That's quite a pregnant promise. So when it comes to the issue of bringing comfort in counseling, you have access to the Comforter, right? That's what that passage is saying. What God has given, once Jesus ascended, in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2, and from that time, these promises that Jesus was speaking of in John 16 have been fulfilled. So in Matthew chapter 28, when the text there says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." The unity of the Spirit is what draws all the elements of the body parts together to glorify God in time and eternity. So we are to move collectively in a unified fashion as we are empowered by the Spirit of God. So Ephesians 3 there, verse 3 through 4 says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand by my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so God wants us to understand these things through the Spirit of God. So when you're dealing with counseling situations in the local church, we receive our power from the Holy Ghost. And we know that. It's what Jesus said. The power comes upon them when the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, so the local New Testament church has authority. Not only does it have a purpose in the believer's life in regard to the mission of God. We're here to accomplish. It lays the foundation. It's based on God's mission. We have power, but then also, and this is really where we're going with this, the local New Testament church has authority. So that's the first lesson a counselor must learn, is to obey authority. Notice I didn't say the counseled. right? The first lesson a counselor must learn is to obey authority. And I put this quote in here from Watchman Nee. This never goes away. You can't counsel someone to obey authority if you're not under authority, right? You can't. What's that called, by the way, if we do that? Huh? Well, yeah, that's rebellion. What would your kids call it? Yes, your kids would call it hypocrisy, right? So, Daddy, why do you break the law and then you tell me not to? Well, son, because I'm a hypocrite. So, you know, let's just call it what it is, right? So you want me to go the speed limit? Well, I guess you should go the speed limit, right? So, okay, you want to counsel people to obey the Lord? Then you've got to obey the Lord. That's the scary thing about being a person that's giving counsel. It's not even having the right information, although that's, you know, that's important. It's having the right relationship with the Lord yourself, to be in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. And if you're a woman, that shoe fits with you too. Whether you're in an official or unofficial capacity. Remember, these are practical counseling guidelines. So this fits in your family too, right? It fits with every relationship you have. If you're not obeying as a counselor, then how are you going to ask people who are listening to you to obey? If I get up here on Sunday and I say, let's go preach the gospel, and then I say, hey, well, what about you? Well, you know, I don't really do that. Hey, you need to read your Bible. Well, Brian, when's the last time? Well, I don't really read my Bible. I check in on Sunday night before I preach. Well, you guys, I'm going to be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? Well, you need to come to prayer meeting. Well, when do you go? Well, I don't go to prayer meeting. You got to do the things you're asking others to do, right? So if you're going to ask people to obey. Now, I told you this last week, or somewhere in the last couple weeks. I told my daughter, Elizabeth, Samuel, I had a different tact. By the way, with your kid, I'll get to the practical counseling stuff later. But this is just an example. So my daughter was the girl, all I had to do was say, obey, because I had trained her. Oh, it was at the men's conference. We talked, Jason brought this up, right? And so with my daughter, I made it so painful when she disobeyed that she learned that the word obey was associated with I need to do what's right or it's going to be painful. And I say that because she has a super huge pain tolerance. I mean, I was like, I'm going to hurt her, you know? So I got to where I was like, Elizabeth, obey. And she knew when I said obey, if she didn't, right, what was coming was some pain. And so she got to be really good at obey. Because she likes, if you know my daughter, she's very gregarious. She's very full of life. And especially when she was bouncing around as a kid, man, she's just all over the place, you know. And so you kind of got to let a child like that kind of go, right? Because she's all over, not just physically, mentally. She's just, woo, 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 there's a bird, you know. She's just going and going. So I had to penetrate all of that. And you know, sometimes I just let it go. Let things go. But then when I said obey, then she knew the games were over, right? The bouncing was over. And so, that's basically the way the Word of God should be for the Christian. And God's pretty gracious with us. He understands we're made of clay. But when he says obey, we should all say, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. What do you need us to do, sir? And so, Watchman Nee said this. We're under men's authority as well as having men under our authority. And by the way, I think that's true in every relationship, humanly speaking, for adults. There's not an adult in this room who's not under authority and also in authority. Even if being in authority is over a toddler, you're still in authority, right? And so we are under men's authority. Of course, we're all under authority. Nobody on the planet is not without being under authority. Some would say President Trump is not under authority, but I would beg to differ. But anyway, so this is our position. Even the Lord Jesus on earth was subject not only to God, but also to other authority. Authority is everywhere. There is authority in school, authority in the home, the policeman on the street, through perhaps less learned. What am I reading that one? I got it right in front of me. Someone less learned than you is set up by God as your authority. So whenever a few brothers come together in Christ, immediately as who are the authorities above them. Hence, they do not obey. We should not be occupied with right or wrong, good or evil. Rather, should we know who is the authority above us. Once we know to whom we should be subject, we find our natural place in the body. Alas, How many Christians today have not the faintest idea concerning subjection? No wonder there is so much confusion and disorder. For this reason, obedience to authority is the first lesson a worker ought to learn, and it also occupies a large place in the work itself. And of course, if you've never read Watchman Nee's book called Spiritual Authority, I highly recommend it. It is a good book. We had a meltdown with one of our pastors one time at KCBT, and I read that book after the fact, and it was a really good read for me. So the need for the biblical counselor to understand authority is paramount in accomplishing the work of God. So just like the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, the church becomes powerless to impact the culture when we misunderstand the authority structure that God has placed over us. It is because we are under the authority of God's structure that we are in authority in and through God's ordained structure called the local New Testament church. Let me say that twice. All right? So it is because we are under the authority of God's structure that we are in authority in and through God's ordained structure called the local New Testament church. So if we don't understand the authority structure of the church, we will not understand our authority. And if I've probably done anything wrong in this church, it's probably not stressing the authority structure enough. Because I don't want to be a totalitarian dictator. It's just not who I am. I want folks to follow out of free will, right? And I don't make everybody call me pastor, Pastor Brian, you know, and all that stuff. But let's be honest, there's a structure here. At the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to ask you how you pastor the church. He's going to ask me. Now, you may go home on Sunday and talk to everybody about how I should pastor the church, but you're not going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. I am, right? And therein lies the difference. But you will answer for what you say on Sunday after church. That's another issue. And that's why I don't lose any sleep at all, because I got bigger issues to worry about. And sometimes people forget I was one of y'all once upon a time. So that's another discussion. So this is precisely what the devil used on Eve, and is the same tactic he wants to use on the church. So understanding the biblical role of the local New Testament church will only increase your ability to minister to your family and the world. So if you got a bunch of this kind of lawless Christianity running around the building, I mean in the ministry, now sometimes like at HBF we can get ministries, I call them ministry silos, and so we work hard at that. As long as I'm here, I'm going to work against ministry silos. So like for instance, Life Issues is not a ministry unto itself. It is part of HBF. And the PTSD ministry is not some separate ministry of we're all part of one local New Testament church, or we're not. I mean, that's really how it boils down to it. And it's not that I have to micromanage anything. I trust Steve Fleshman, I trust Randy Foster, I trust Word First Bible Publishing, I trust the leadership of that, right? So those are things that our church is doing. But at the end of the day, we're a unit. We have to be. We all have to be under God's authority and structure. And so the church structure is clearly defined in Scripture. It's clearly defined in Scripture. I think that's another fill in the blank. The church structure is clearly defined in Scripture. So you want to get your definitions from the Word of God. So in Ephesians 4:11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." If that's kind of reminiscent of what our mission statement is, that's a good reason, because that's where I was praying the day I wrote the mission statement, because I'm like, that's what the church is supposed to be doing, right? We're here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God. That's perfecting of the saints, and we're going to do that. We're here to do that, by God's grace. So equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. So God does that through the body of Christ. So the offices are defined, and the roles of its members are clearly described in Scripture. Now you're thinking, Brian, what are you talking about? We're talking about practical counseling guidelines. What does this got to do with the price of tea in China? Everything. Everything. It's amazing how if you cannot submit at home to your mommy and daddy, you know you're probably going to have problems at church. And then you're going to have problems with the law man, right? It's amazing how these three structures kind of prove itself out. We'll talk more about that as we go. So the first level, you guys know it's right there, and you know it already. Pastors and their wives, And I do mention their wives because a wife can disqualify a pastor or a deacon. So it's not just the pastor, it's the pastor and their wives. There is a standard there that the Bible gives in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. Same thing with deacons and their wives. So the church has a structure. It's an organism. It's not an organization, even though we organize, you know, legally before the state. If there was no state, we'd be organized. It has nothing to do with the state. That is irrelevant. What's relevant is the Word of God. We organize ourselves by the Word of God. We're fortunate we live in a country where the church is separate from the state in regard to our government. And so that's not the case in every nation, by the way. So we're blessed here as long as we have that liberty. So the church is an organism, not an organization. So there's business in the church. Though there's business in the church is not a business or a club. It's a living, breathing, spirit-filled body of Christ on this earth. And so we are not a government, though we have government ordained and explained in the scripture. We are not a democratic organization, but a dynamic reflection of the beautiful bride of Christ. And so some would want to argue the democratic function, but you don't see a democratic system in the book of Acts. You don't see that in the Pauline epistles in the churches. And so that's not a problem. Again, it gets down to authority. Who's going to be accountable? And again, we live in a wonderful country where people do vote with their feet, and they have voted with their feet. So that's the democracy that happens in a pastor-led church. And typically, that's how people do vote. So votes happen. They just happen differently. But ministry is best done through the local New Testament church, and that's what we're talking about here tonight. So today, there are many good parachurch organizations that serve important roles in promoting the gospel as well as social services. So we're not like anti-parachurch, but I tell you what, these organizations are not bad or evil, but they often fill the gaps that the church has neglected to fill, right? So the reason, let me be very practical. So the reason we have a Joshua House or a Lily House is because HBF is not prepared, nor are any of the other churches around here that I'm aware of, to open up a temporary facility to handle this particular need in our community. We're just not a facility to handle these temporary needs that people have in our community, is the way I should have said that. Now, do I want that to happen? Sure. That's been on my heart before we had a building and we were meeting over on Commercial. I called Dan Doty and I said, there's a church in Garden City I looked at and it's a brick building. You should put a women's shelter there. We need one, you know. And he's like, Brian, that's great, but that's not in our budget. Click. I'm like, okay. Right? And then Shane Watts, many years ago, he was so convicted about a men's facility that he actually formed a board of directors and started an organization, get this, called the Joshua House. Had a plan and everything. But God didn't open the door. That door shut. But eventually, God provided both. Lily's House and the Joshua House through parachurch organizations. I'm thankful for those because they're doing things that we're not doing, frankly. And so do I agree with every aspect probably of how they run things or do things or organize? No, I'm sure I wouldn't. I don't even know all the details, don't want to. But if I did, I'd probably have exceptions to this or that, or I would want to do it this way or that way. They're not a local church. So I'm glad they're faith-based parachurch organizations where the Word of God is exalted and it's not demoted, right? So we use that. I don't have any room to shoot out the lip and complain. Why? Because I'm not going to open one up tomorrow. Heartland's not ready to do that. So I'm not going to argue with it. I'm going to use what's out there. And so you got to understand, what's the difference? Authority. A parachurch is not a local New Testament church. They don't have deacons. They don't have pastors. They're not observing baptisms and the Lord's Supper. And when I was early in the ministry, I learned that. It was a really important lesson for me to learn. And if I have time, I'll share more about that later. But good parachurch organizations would be replaced by well-organized local churches would be, you know, camps, crusaders, you know, crusade for Christ type of things, City Union Mission, homeless shelters, right? If the church is doing its job, perhaps, you know, we would take care of all of that. But so far, we haven't done that. Sometimes it's easier, too, to just send our money to other people than to actually take it on ourselves. That's not part of my teaching, but I'm just saying. there's reasons why churches would rather sublet all that out. I sit in a mount around with a bunch of pastors one day. My jaw probably heard it hit the floor. I'm literally sitting with a group of pastors. These are not our local church affiliates. These are not our parallel partners. This was a more eclectic group, and I won't tell you where I was with them. But anyway, they were community pastors from a very diverse group of denominations. And they said, you know, we got a psychologist in town now, and her office is over here. And so I send all my counseling cases there because I don't want to mess with counseling. And I'm like, well, then what are you doing? If this is God's counsel, if the Word of God is the whole counsel of God, then why am I going to send him to a psychologist? That didn't even make sense to me. But anyway, that's the world we live in. So an example of local churches replacing parachurch organizations is found in Youth for Christ. Today, many local churches have thriving youth groups. And so Youth for Christ has kind of turned into Youth Front, and now you're like, where's Youth Front? It's hurting. Why? Because actually Youth for Christ filled a void that the church was lacking in. Youth for Christ started here in Kansas City. Al Metzger started Youth for Christ. Well, why? Well, I can tell you, I know I'm going to take time I probably don't have. This stuff is interesting to me. I don't know if it's interesting to you. So around the 50s, right, there was a time in American culture where adolescence was not a big deal. How many of you, like your grandparents, maybe your parents, they didn't spend 5, 6, 8 years being a kid, right? They grew up. My grandfather quit high school in the 8th grade, went to work, went to the military, fought World War II, you know, that whole thing. My other grandfather, similar situation, mom burned to death, or mom died of cancer. He got a job, very successful, very good businessman, entrepreneur kind of guy. You know, he just moves on through life. You know, there wasn't this like, well, I'm, you know, from 15 to 30, I'm going to ride the couch at mom and dad's house, right? So that whole thing, it kind of went too far. But there's that season in the 50s, you know, after World War II, and Al Metzger realized the church wasn't really reaching that next generation. Things are changing. In the 90s, when we went into Romania, culturally, it completely shifted. And so they were out of touch. The older Romanians could not even grasp where these younger, quote, free Romanian kids were coming from, kids meaning 25 and under. And so Al Metzger actually saw that, to his credit. He invited Billy Graham Crusade to Kansas City. I mean, he was a pioneer. And he established Youth for Christ, and it was very effective for quite some time. Youth camps, Circle C Ranch, and all that. I mean, it was on fire up through the 70s. But the 80s rolled around, and you know what happened? Well, the 80s. Churches had bigger budgets. They could hire full-time youth pastors. The way ministry was done was different. And now everybody's loving up on their kids. I mean, we're in love with our kids. I mean, our kids run our houses, right? So we went the other direction. I mean, that's America. Pendulum swinging that way now, right? So we went from raising adults, right? Maybe even a little too early, right? You're 12, 13, time to go to work, son. Forget school. You go work at the factory, right? You know, that's how it used to be. Well, now we've gone the other way, which is you need 4 years of college. I'll make it 8. I'll just take care of you till you're 30, right? And so, man, I tell you, what a difference. But in that swing, Al Metzger really met a need that went nationwide, even worldwide, through his parachurch ministry. But about the time I got saved, 1987, that thing was just crashing. It was on a downward trend even then. And I went to a few meetings, and I'm like, this is weak. Why was it weak? Because I was getting much more than what I needed, much more fitting for the culture I was in. It wasn't the 50s anymore. It wasn't the 60s anymore. I needed something to gird up my loins so I could go to war. Well, I was getting that in my local church through a ministry that preached and taught the Bible and equipped me through discipleship. The culture of the church changed and started emphasizing and equipping young people. And so you don't have, there's not as many, even Young Life here in our community kind of falters. Why? Because local churches take care of that. I'm kind of getting off on a tangent there, aren't I? So the local church is—it's a self. Not only is it, it's really the power God gives us an authority. It's structured, and its structure is defined in the Bible. It's also a self-cleaning organization. It's a self-cleaning organization, so sort of like your oven, right? So point C there. The local church is a self-cleaning organization. So we cannot underestimate the role of the ordinances to keep the church clean, because this isn't a parachurch, right? This isn't an organization. This is an organism, and God has given us specific instructions. So just as those spared by the Passover lamb were identified with Christ in the baptism of the sea and the pillar of fire and the smoke that followed them, so too the believer is baptized and they identify with the Christ in his visible body, the local New Testament church. So though salvation is critical, membership in the local church is mandatory for spiritual growth. Try to grow someone up without connecting them to the local church. How's that going to go? It's not going to go. They're not going to grow. A Christian who never plugs into a Bible-believing local church is like a baby born and raised without the benefits of a family. You can raise children in an institution. It does happen. But they are not the healthiest unless they're raised in a home. I'm not saying you can't raise someone in an institution. It's just not the best situation. And I know this as a fact. When I was working at City Union Mission, that became my passion, was to get the men out of the parachurch organization, and that's what it is, and I'm not mad about it. It's better than what I'm doing at 10th and Troost, okay? And get them into a living, supernatural organism called the local New Testament church. And the more organic you can make that, the more natural that can occur, the more fruit you're going to see. I guarantee it. Like Boots Williams Ford. So, like a healthy family environment, the local church provides an atmosphere for spiritual growth and development. So the ordinances cleanse and they protect the body. So the Lord's Supper is a perfect opportunity for the entire congregation to have a spiritual attitude adjustment. And the Lord's Supper is a time when the body of Christ celebrates their unity, but also dismisses those who will not repent of grievous public sin. So grievous public sin is a time for dismissal. And you don't see that very often. You know, why don't we see that very often around here? Anybody got some guesses? Because everyone's so holy? Huh? No? Yes, but no. We're not. We're sons of God if we're born again. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'll tell you what, most people, not always, but most people discipline themselves. They leave before I have to say, excuse me, you're living in open rebellion in front of the whole congregation. We have to dismiss you publicly. But it has happened a time or two or three or four where we've had to address it on a Sunday morning. And when we do that Sunday mornings, as we're celebrating, right, the Lord's Supper, we also are grieving those that are, and we're praying for those that need to repent. And so that's why membership isn't open to everybody, right? If you're living in open rebellion, we're not going to invite you to come be a member here. I mean, that's crazy. Then we got to kick you right out, right? So we want people to walk in the Spirit. Okay, so point D. Where are we at? You got point two, right? Ordinances, cleanse, and protect the church body. So the church family is designed for discipline. It's designed for discipline. So the word discipline is translated teaching. Just like a family, the local church is the place designed to teach believers. So HBF systematically teaches and trains through discipleship and the structure of Bible study and special retreats in all kinds of different ways. We got all kinds of mechanisms for training and teaching, but that's what we do here. We're to make disciples. We're to discipline. So there are times that the local church does have to expel believers. With 1 Corinthians, in accordance with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that word there is expel. I'm following along with you guys now. So at HBF, that's done during the Lord's Supper, as I've already mentioned. It's a time to invite new members in to participate in the Lord's Supper and invite disobedient and rebellious believers to repent. And sometimes that means when you're done out there, you can come home, like the prodigal. You're free to go, but you're not free to come back until you've repented. And so there are times that happens. So those in ministry must offer grace, but cannot overlook gross disobedience and rebellion. And that's tough stuff because that doesn't happen in the church very often nowadays. So Paul gave a good outline of behavior that can cause a church to discipline a believer if they continue unrepentant. And that's found here in the text. We'll just look at it together. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a... Okay, there's the first one, fornicator. Somebody tell me, what is a fornicator? Let's just run these. What is that? That's right. They're having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. They're not legally married. They are fornicating. All right, so can't have company there. Covetous. Ooh, when was the last time we kicked someone out because they're covetous? Now, I'm not quite sure how that would actually come up, but we have had people around here that have been awful deceitful in trying to get other people's money for whatever reason. I'd say they're covetous. Or an idolater, or a railer. Yeah. Or a drunkard. We talk about that. How about an extortioner? Now, as I'm going over this list, guys, I know we've had about every one of these. And sometimes I'd call them more subtle. That's the dangerous ones. People don't even recognize it. There's some extortioner lurking around the halls, working people, working deals, trying to put people in situations, always skating the law, always skating the authority, always working on the fringes. Yeah, that's a serpent. You got to keep an eye on that. Coming in, robbing the young ladies. I mean, there's all kinds of things that go on. So, okay. If you're a member of this church, you're a member of this church, and we're going to call you on it. And we're going to say, hey, now we're not going to bring you and say, you're going to get kicked out. That's not the first thing we do. The first thing we do is say, hey, you need to repent. You need to repent. But if you continue just to rail, or be a drunkard or be an extortioner, there comes a time. Imagine that. Being a drunkard, you could discipline someone for, but I thought that was a disease. And they couldn't help themselves. I mean, the Bible just hasn't caught up with the modern era, has it? I mean, when you think about counseling and you think about what the Bible actually says. So in the first century, the Apostle Paul was saying, if you're an alcoholic, you can make a decision not to be one. How does that happen practically? What Bible verse are you going to take them to teach them that they actually have a decision to make? And they're not a victim. And it's not because their mama dropped them on their head. And now they're an alcoholic for the rest of their life. Now, am I going to say that they may not have a proclivity to be an alcoholic? Absolutely. They're going to be tempted and their flesh is going to want to go there. So they need the church. They need accountability. They need transparency. They don't need to be judged. What they need is the infrastructure to be able to get the help they need. And they can get that through this local church. I can guarantee you that. So I would take them to Galatians, just practically. Turn over to Galatians 5. This is what I'd tell them. I'd go over to Galatians 5, and I would say, well, you know, the Bible says that you can get victory over this, but it has to come by faith. And it says in verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm going to really strongly encourage them to walk in the Spirit. And to be walking in the Spirit, you've got to be filled with the mind of the Spirit, which just so happens to be the Word of God. And so if they're not born again, they need to be saved. And if they're saved and they haven't been scripturally baptized, being scripturally baptized, that ain't got nothing to do with my alcoholism. It has everything to do with your alcoholism. Because you need to obey the Lord. And you got to start obeying what God says and do it. If you keep doing what you're going to want to do, you're going to keep drinking alcohol until you're dead. So you need some help. Now, that doesn't mean we don't also do other things. Like, say, if you're hooked on a narcotic, you need 30 days, you need 90 days. You know, you do need to get physically disconnected from that narcotic, or it's going to control your life. And then we'll talk to you further, right? All of those things come into, and those are more advanced. Those aren't so much practical. We're getting in a little deeper counseling situation. But just by looking at the behavior that can get you discipline from the church actually helps you understand that all of these are actually controllable behaviors that you, if you're born again, if a man say, notice how he states it, if any man that is called a brother, let me ask you this, is it possible that someone who's not a brother, can they control all of that? Well, they probably can, it still is a decision. If you put a gun to their head, they probably would stop. That's kind of my rule of thumb. I can't quit drinking. Well, if I have a 45 and I put it to your temple, can you stop drinking right now? All of a sudden, I'm sober. Okay, I think you had a decision to make. No, I wouldn't do that. I'm not Saul. That's something Solomon did. I'm not Saul. Solomon did that in the Old Testament, right? When he wanted to get truth, he just got out the sword and said, here you go. Now, we don't do that. All right, so what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do I not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Someone who just literally will not repent, will not trust the Lord in that area, and just wants to continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul says, God forbid. We cannot allow that to continue. So point two, I think, where are we at? Point C, point three. Point C, you're right. Those in the church typically focus on sexual sins, which is fornication. But the list is more comprehensive to include those that disrupt and destroy the body of Christ with their selfish and undisciplined behavior at the expense of the body of Christ. So it is a more comprehensive list. And so those are things that if God takes that serious, then this is my point. Shouldn't we take it seriously? If someone's railing on their wife or their husband perpetually, is that not a serious problem? It's a serious problem if they're doing it in the body of Christ. It's so serious that if one of you rails on me or I'm railing on you perpetually and we don't repent, God says, take them out of the building and don't let them come back until they repent of that. That's like charging someone with... I'm sorry? It's like complaining. It's more of an indignant railing upon somebody is like bringing accusation and slanderous verbal abuse. Yeah, we call that. Yeah, Ron.
So, 1 Samuel chapter 25.
Yes, 1 Samuel 25. So, Nabal, thank you. I'm saying this for the recording. So, Nabal railed on David's men. David's men were protecting him, and he just, in essence, just slandered them and accused them. He impugned their character through his words and misappropriated their intentions. And so he just railed on them. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse, what verse is that, Ron? Because I don't have it. It's verse... Yeah, we can look that up. Somebody look up that reference. And of course, Abigail was trying to intercede on behalf of David, or on behalf of Nabal, her husband, and God judged him. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, Randy. 25:14. It's interesting because in the marginal, he railed upon them. The Hebrew word in the Hebrew, it's flew upon them, and so he's really quick with his tongue, is what that boils down to. And he was assaulting them in essence, so he railed upon them. Okay, so but those are very, that's good. That's a good question. So God knows what's going on in people's lives. He knows what's going on in people's lives. We do not have to pry or spy on people. God promises that he will deal with the unrepentant sin when people take advantage of his grace. Well, you know, pastors, they're just doing this, they're doing that. Well, God knows. The Holy Spirit will convict and counsel us in our hearts, and we all know that. And God even reserves a right to call children of disobedience home when they refuse to obey his commands. So God is not, you know, he's not ignorant of what's going on. And we know from 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul said, you know what, some are going to be sickly, some are weak, some are sickly among you, and many, he said, many sleep. So things were so bad at Corinth that God was literally taking people home if they don't deal with sin. I mean, it got really serious. And so God can chasten his children any way he chooses. All right, so let me pause right there. Because I'm talking about the structure, and I'm talking about discipline and obedience. And there's a reason I'm doing that. Doesn't that, when you read that stuff and you meditate on it, I mean, doesn't it kind of put a little fear of God in you? That's me. I'm like, man, Lord, forgive me. That's why we go to the Lord's Supper, right? Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for wanting me to be in. Oh, thank you for the opportunity. Is there anything I need to get right? Bring it to my attention. I want to be right with you. I want to be right with everybody. I want to be right with my wife. I want to be right with my kids. I want to be right with my church family, right? If someone has aught against me, I forgive them. Judas betrayed you, and you never lifted a hand, but you will judge him later, but that's your business. I'm just going to stay in my lane and just do what I do, right? And I'm going to trust you with judgment. I'm going to trust the local church with judgment. I think pastors should have done this, but you know what? I'm not in charge. So I'm going to let God judge the pastor. Any of you ever have that prayer? Don't raise your hand. I've been in those situations, though. When I was a young man in the Lord, one of our ministers at our church was mad, and probably justifiably so. He had a good ministry going. I was part of the counseling team. And one of our pastors just willy-nilly just says, you don't get the gym anymore. We got an outreach to the community. We're bringing in kids off the street, kids that are coming from the projects. I mean, it was an awesome ministry, really was. And we come in one night, no warning. We get there, and pastors just said, nope, you're not doing that anymore. We're going to have the Rockhurst basketball team in here, and we're going to be playing basketball now on that night. Man, you should have heard that pastor. The youth pastor was upset. And I will say, I understood why he was upset. But you know what I said? I said, hey, man, God will judge that pastor if he's wrong. Just let him deal with it. And it's easy to do when you're not directly affected, right? I get it. I was a low man in the totem pole, so it really didn't affect me. I got in my heart car and went home. And so ministry went on for me, no problem. I say all that to say, though, years later, and I won't get into all the details, but years later I realized how important it was for me to take that attitude. Because ultimately God does judge that stuff. And ultimately, you know what? To the big dog pastor's credit, that just yanked the gym out from under another brother without even considering him, and or the kids that were coming in from the community, which did really happen. One of the pastors, eventually, one of the guys that got saved from that ministry, became a pastor at that very church, and became a wonderful disciple. So who's to say in God's providence? God wasn't going to use it anyway, right? So I always look back at that situation. I go, you know, God may have just been testing one pastor's submission while judging another pastor. This other pastor at length was judged. I guarantee that. And not for that, but for other indiscretion. So, you know, God knows, right? You just submit to the structure. I'm not in charge. And frankly, pastor, I hate to tell you this, but that guy's over you in rank. And so just suck it up, man. God will take care of him. If he's wrong, God will judge it. And so it's scary when you become in a position of authority. A ministry head, a pastor, you are in that position. So what you do makes an impact on people. And so it's easy to sit back, right now, my son is perceptive. They were talking about Pat Mahomes the other day on the radio. And we were driving home from church this Sunday night a couple weeks ago. And Pat Mahomes, a few weeks ago in a game, tucked the ball and was running to the end zone. And at the last minute, he stopped and slid. And on the radio, they were just talking about how great that was and how mature that is and blah, 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 and how wise that was. And my son's sitting there listening to it, and we're driving, and I'm not commenting, he's not commenting, we're just listening to the radio. And then he kind of chuckles, and he goes, they're saying that because he's good. And I thought, he's absolutely right. He says if they were losing, they'd say that was the stupidest thing you'd ever done. I'm like looking at that kid going, man, that is actually very perceptive because that's exactly right. He's a winner, so he's not going to do any wrong. If he'd gotten hurt, he would have been wrong, of course. But if he'd have scored head first dive, they'd have been saying, man, that young guy, he's what we need to win the Super Bowl this year. No matter what he does, he's going to do good, right? God doesn't judge like that. God's just, right? He's not an armchair quarterback. God is the one who is in charge. So you got to trust him. Okay, let's move along because I need to. All right, so I'm doing good, though. We're making some good time here. So what's the first structure that we talked about and overviewed? Family, right? What's the second one? Local church. Okay, now we're going to talk about the third one. And all of this is just groundwork for when we get into our practical counseling guidelines a little further. Or this is practical counseling guidelines, but this is just foundational. So the survey of the civil authority and systems of justice. And you're really blessed. We're blessed to be able to have this discussion in the United States of America. We have the best opportunity in our culture to do the best job of being biblical counselors. Let me just put it that way, of actually getting the Word of God where it needs to go. Really, the only thing that's prohibiting people in our culture is people. The systems that we have here to this day, I don't like the president, I don't like the I know you don't like all that, we all have issues. But at the end of the day, what has been established in this country is conducive to biblical success. It's wonderful. Still wonderful, even today. Make America great. All right, so it's as good as it's going to get. It ain't going to get any better, so just live with it. All right, so let's talk about civil authority and systems of justice. The purpose of this section is to point out both the similarities and the contrasts of the different environments, as well as how God uses both to reveal his will to those who submit to their authority. So the foundation, of course, human government is as old as the scripture, so you guys can see that there. God ordained Adam in the garden to oversee the affairs of the creation. Adam's authority was that of a farmer and a steward initially, because before the fall, there was no need for civil law. However, the era of human government had begun, right? He was supposed to run the show. Law and order, as we know it today, is a result of sin of Adam and mankind's genetic predisposition to sin and rebellion against the benevolent Creator. And so you can see that in Romans 5:12, right? So in Genesis 4:8, Cain slew his brother Abel. The first sin recorded in the Bible is a spiritual murder. When Adam and Eve were in that day, they were killed, right? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In Genesis 3, the second sin recorded in the Bible is the physical murder of Abel and by Cain. So it's obvious that this crime was so severe that God dealt directly with Cain. Justice and judgment came immediately from the source of authority. God was the law, and he was the enforcer, right? He said, you are banished. You're out. So after the flood of Noah, God modified several things from diet to civil authority. And after giving the law to Moses, God delegated to human government things that were previously controlled by conscience. And one of those responsibilities was the government's authority to execute capital offenses. And so I put in here Deuteronomy. So after Noah came, you guys know, Moses. And in the law given to Moses, it's recorded again in the second giving of the law in chapter 17 and verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place of the Lord thy God, that thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests and the Levites and unto the judge that shall be in those days and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose to shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show. Show thee to the right hand or to the left, and the man that will do presumptuously, we talked about that at the men's conference, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall be chastened with a noodle. No, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from Israel. I mean, this is serious stuff. I mean, executing people, that was given to the government. And so the rule of law and its enforcement is not intended by God to be a terror to those who abide by it, but a comfort. And we know that from Romans chapter 13, verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. Well, that's Paul said a lot in verse 4 of Romans 13. I mean, he's saying that God will use the powers that be, the authority, the government, for your good, okay, if you do what's good. He's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Wait a minute. Are we still in the Old Testament? No. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And this is really awesome in a way, because in the Old Testament, we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what was the judgment of the church upon fornication? Adultery. What was it? Kick them out of the congregation. What would that have been in the Old Testament? Execute them. There's grace given to the church that wasn't given under the Old Testament law. But Paul says in Romans chapter 13, but the powers that be, that's another issue. They still bear the right of the sword. And so the Apostle Paul was willing to die under Roman law, not the law of Moses, Roman law, if it needed to be enforced. So he submitted to what he was preaching. If there was a law that would find him worthy of death, he's like, you know, just get me right here. Can you make it quick, please? Acts 25:11. But he says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. He's saying, if I've committed a capital offense, then go ahead and execute me. I'm not going to resist the powers that be. So let's translate that. If I go out here and I get mad, I lose my temper, right? I let anger get a hold of me and I take a gun and shoot somebody and murder them. What should my attitude be? In the state of Missouri, that could be murder, first degree, and a death penalty. As a Christian, I'd have to say, well, okay, I deserve that, if that's what you want to do, because I deserve it, even though I'm a Christian and I'm forgiven, right? That's a just judgment for that kind of murder, and that's what's on the books today. We shouldn't resist that, and that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. If I've done something, then, okay, so they bear that kind of authority. So let's look at the purpose. The purpose of human government is to provide order for what would degenerate into anarchy should there be consequence for bad behavior. And so God does things decently in order. Just as he establishes laws for nature to operate, so he has laws to enable society to maintain order and balance. And we're seeing that pushed in our culture, aren't we? So the laws of the land are to be observed and submitted to. Even Christ submitted to human government. Right? You remember, even what did Jesus teach? So he's like, you know, who should pay taxes, right? And they're all up in arms, you know. We don't like the Romans. We want them out of here. And Jesus is like, well, who's on the, is that Caesar? Go ahead and pay Caesar what's his and give God what's his, right? So now, believe me, I understand there's things that the government does and you don't, and I don't like them. But if it's tax situations, just pay your taxes, right? And work under the law as much as possible if you need to change or challenge something. But Mark 2:12-17 says, and Jesus answering said unto them, well, as I just said it, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So though Satan is the prince and power of the air, even his diabolical plans are working for the greater good of God's sovereign plan. Because God is sovereign, even though he gives us free will. So let every soul, not just some souls, every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are, well, they're ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. All right, so that's the, that, yes, Ron. Do you have that handy?
It says if a sentence is not speedily
executed, yeah.
It is fully set in the heart of man.
Amen. So skirting the law is not a good idea, is it? And so, thank you, Ron. That's a good word. I'm not going to look it up because I'm going to keep moving. But yeah, it needs to be executed, else people will continue in sin. And so, praise the Lord, the church is not the one that has to execute that. But every once in a while, someone says, hey, man, I murdered somebody. What should my counsel be? Turn yourself in. Yeah. Now, if you're in the witness protection program and you've worked a deal with the feds, okay. That's on you and them. But other than that, I'd say turn yourself in. So, and that happens too. So, if they want to pervert justice, that's on them. But I'm going to submit to the law as I understand it. All right. You're like, Brian, that's crazy. I know it is, but so is this world we're living in. Okay, so let's talk about structure, and we'll be wrapping up. I'm going to just get started on him. We're going to finish, and then next week we're right on time. I'm excited. So structure, that's really what I'm talking about. And that last sentence is kind of an example. So typically there are three institutions that, and by the way, I'm saying typically, that doesn't mean God can't order structure. These are general, obviously, but these are the family, the local church, and civil government. Now, we understand in civil government, that can be kind of broad. You say, what about the military? I'm counting the military as civil government. What about the policeman? I'm counting that as civil. And you can start breaking those things up. But all of that's civil government. In our context in the United States, it's much easier to discern it that way as well. That's why I say we're in a blessed situation. But typically, there are these three institutions that keep individuals and society in order. And they are the family, the civil government, and the church. I think you've learned the lesson. You're like, man, Brian, I burned two Wednesday nights just to learn those 3 points. Yes, you have. Because when humans fail to submit, and the emphasis there is submit themselves to authority in the home or church, they will typically receive instruction from the civil authority, even if it means court time or jail. So what are you saying, Brian? This is what I'm saying. You can see a natural progression. And I don't have my... Do I have a... Yeah. You can see a natural progression with the family. I'm going to put it down here. This is the best environment to learn how to obey, right? Ephesians 6:1. And submit. Right? That's where we learn that. And that's not just for little kids, right? That's not just for little kids. But then you have the local church. This wasn't around in the Old Testament. And there wasn't a whole lot of distinction between the nation of Israel and the government, was there? A theistic... Yeah, theocracy. Thank you. But now we have this dispensation of grace, and we have the church. Praise Jesus, right? Under the blood. What that means is we're full of grace, right? This is an age of grace. But we still have structure, don't we? If you fornicate, if you're unrepentant, you may have to be booted out of the congregation, but we still want you to repent, and you're not going to get executed, not even actually now in our civil government. So you're in a really, it's between you and God. I'm going to put mom and dad. I'm going to be a sexist and put mom in a skirt. And then we got little Junior and little Sally. Oh, she's got a little skirt too. And then little. And then we've got little dog coming. No, anyway, I don't know. All right, so you got the family. You've got the church, right? And by the way, we want people in here. You guys know that. You know that about Brian, and you know that about HBF, right? We want that door. I did that wrong. We want that door open to the community. We want them coming in. So we're all about meeting people where they're at. We're not trying to kick people out. But at the end of the day, I'm not talking to y'all like you're not saved or you just got saved yesterday. I'm talking to you as though you are people responsible for helping people get in God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. So if you don't understand church discipline, you can't be a counselor. If you don't understand authority of the local New Testament church and what the consequences are, it's like that parent that says, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. You better straighten up. I'm warning you. You're warning me or what? They just start doing, they just do whatever they want. Because all you're doing is warning them. You better know the structure and how to execute. Just like a parent. Okay. And then, of course, the last is the civil government. And we know, based on what Paul says, whether we feel this way or not, it's supposed to be good for us, isn't it? If you do good, it's good. But if you do evil, uh-oh, they have the right to even take your life, according to what Paul says. That's pretty sober circumstances. Now, fortunately for us, we live in a very gracious society because this we're not like the Taliban, right? We don't make our women cover up, and if they get caught with their skirt up too high, we're going to go take them out and execute them. That's fornication. They're gone, right? We're under grace as a church, and it's affected our culture to a fault, by the way. To where now we're letting homosexuality, eventually it'll be pedophilia, eventually it'll be bestiality. We're just like, oh, whatever people want to do, because they forgot that God is the author. You know, when this country was founded, you remember what they said in the Declaration? Those dudes were scared. Not just because they're pledging their life and their sacred honor and all their earthly possessions. That was a big deal. Most of them lost all that, by the way. But also because they understood that, tell the King George, as wicked as that guy was, that we think God can do it a different way through us. We're going to do a better job. Well, they understood, not only was that treasonous, not only were they worried about the British Empire, if they had any sense, they're worried about the God of the universe. That's a pretty brash thing to say. But they said, you know what? In the course of events, we've decided that we'd rather take our chances with God than with you. And if God judges, so be it, because we can't stay with you any longer. And we're going to try to do this a better way. And they paid a heavy price for that. But I think at the end of the day, God did bless them with a pretty good way. I mean, this system that they came up with was pretty advanced. But anyhow, so that's not to be, I don't want to get off on politics, but I am saying, here we go. I got to be done. So Cass County Jail provides an excellent environment to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just as Paul was faithful in jail, we should be fruitful in Cass County Jail too, right? So when people won't listen at home, there's a point to this. Little Johnny says, you know what, Mama? You know what, Daddy? I ain't listening to you anymore. And we don't do what we're supposed to at home. And Johnny don't submit at home. Well, then he turns 18 or 16. And little Johnny just does what he wants. And he checks out. He doesn't need church discipline. He just leaves. I don't care what you say, Dad. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to go out here in the world and do my thing. And he exits as soon as he can. I'm 17, Dad. You can't tell me anything. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Now, that may be because of bad parenting. It may just be because he's rebellious and disobedient by nature. And he's just hard to deal with, you know. God happens to have some kids of his own that were rebellious, right? So it happens. And he goes out here in the big, bad world. But he says, you know what? I'm not listening to my mom and dad anymore. They don't have anything to say to me. That church stuff, forget it, man. Didn't they ever go to science class? Remember what the science teacher told me? Or in my case, my history teacher. I had a stupid history teacher in the 10th grade. He totally hated the Bible. I wasn't even saved yet. And I was like, what's up? This guy hates Christians. And so, you remember Mr. Grubb? Mr. Grubb, did you ever have him for a class? Oh, he berated a dude that said, well, wait a minute, the Bible said, oh, he just chewed the guy up and spit him out. It was horrible. It made me become pro-Christian. So, and then, okay, so he doesn't submit to his parents, and he won't even, who cares? I'm going to go live like I want to live. But you know what? He runs into this guy, you know, Officer so-and-so. And next thing you know, he finds himself in the pokey over here at Cass County Jail. Now, all of a sudden, maybe he's more teachable. But if you push against this, you may end up right here. We had a real life situation with a guy in our church a few years ago with his cousin. And he's this situation exactly, outside the local church. This guy's in our church, and he goes out to minister to him. First-hand witness. Saw his cousin get blown away by the cops. He's trying to help his meth addict cousin. And he's with him when the cops arrive. And the cops say, put your hands down. Or put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Of course, the Christian has some sense in his head, right? He knows that these guys, they represent authority. And they are not kidding. He puts his head, he's with tears in his eyes. He's telling his cousin, put your hands down. Or put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Put your hand. Don't shoot him. Don't shoot him. Guess what they did? They shot him. Now, of course, the Christian was upset. But you know what? The book of Romans says they had every right to. Because he needed to learn Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Because when they get up here, oh, we don't worry about the church. What, are you kidding? If you don't learn the lessons here, and you don't learn the lessons here, well, this is your next stop. And if you don't learn the lessons here, this is probably going to be your next stop. So I'm just saying, guys, this authority and submitting to authority is the first thing you got to learn if you're going to be a Bible counselor. You got to know the structure, and you got to know the Word of God. And by the way, we're full of grace, but not lasciviousness. Right? And so there's a, and look up the word lascivious, unbridled lust, right? And so we got to stick to the structure. Let's pray, and next week we'll come back and talk about submitting to authority. Amazing. Heavenly Father,